I want to say thank you to Pastor Durham for inviting me to this day. These are the blessings that come along with growing up. Hang around for a while, you don't say much, but because you've been around, they say, well, let's hear what he's got to say. Reminds me of the little fella came home from church. His dad hadn't gone that morning. And the father said, well, son, what'd the preacher preach about? He said, Dad, I don't know. He didn't say. Now, I've heard a few sermons like that and will be humble enough to confess I've preached a few like that. But it's been such a pleasure. When the pastor was talking about giving, I thought of a little story I heard years ago. How many of you folks remember smokehouses? Oh, you do. I can't believe that. Here I thought you were all a bunch of young people. Smokehouses went out with Christopher Columbus. But anyway, you know, they used to kill these pigs and hang these hams up and smoke them. The preacher came by. It's one of these places where it always kept the preachers. My home was like that. A lot of chickens went into the ministry at our house. Anyway, this man went to pick out a nice ham for the preacher. And he found a real nice one, and the devil said, oh, don't give him that big one. Give him this smaller one. He said, no, that wouldn't be fair. And he kept on looking, and he found a dandy, just right. He said, I'll give that. The devil said, no, that next one. He doesn't have such a big family. That next one's not so big. And he said, devil, if you don't shut up, I'll give him the whole smokehouse. Sometimes I think that's the way we ought to give. Glory to God. Give him all that we have. May we stand, please, for the reading. I was raised in the Reformed Church. I grew up in the Reformed Church. Had 3 years of theological training in the Reformed Church. And so you can understand that accounts for my formality. But something we never did was read the lesson sitting down. And that's one habit I've brought with me from the old church. The old Reformed preachers put such emphasis on the word that when preaching time came, they wanted to separate the preaching from everything that happened before and just sort of draw a circle. Now we're facing the word of God. And then I think, I can't prove it, but I think they wanted to wake up those who'd fallen asleep. I wouldn't be surprised if that was really why they did it. But I love doing it. I've done it all my ministerial life. I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. If you want to go to church tonight, I'll be in Lufkin. Preaching over there, so if I can make it by whatever, 6 o'clock is it? 7 o'clock? Dear Lord, these days are something else. Okay, Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. May God add his blessing to his word for Jesus' sake. You may be seated. The story of the wise men is an old story. But somehow, in thinking of this afternoon service and the commitment with it, which is to follow, I felt in my spirit that this is what I wanted to talk to you about today. The Word of God puts emphasis on the fact these were wise men. They were not the run of the mill. They were intellectuals. They were men informed of the political, the economic, the social situations of their time. Coming from the east, it could be from Babylon, it could be from Persia, those countries where wise men were always advising the king. The kings employed great men like this. Daniel and the three Hebrew children were wise men far beyond anything of their particular kind with which they associated. These were wise men. Men, we would classify them as among the educated, who knows, with a PhD degree or some type of credential of learning, their schooling. But then I want you to notice just a few little while before, people had no education at all, the shepherds. Never seen the inside of a school. Knew nothing about politics or economics. They struggled day after day to make a living for their families out of herding sheep. And the amazing thing is, the Christ draws the intellectual of the highest order and the meanest and the poorest of the lowest order. He brings the poor up and the rich down, and they meet on common ground at the cross. Who could perform such a miracle except Jesus Christ the Lord? And no matter where we find ourselves today, whether with the extreme of the intellectual or the poor, poverty stricken ignorant folks, between that and the other extreme, we can find ourselves someplace. We can find common ground at the foot of the cross, because the ground is level there for all. These wise men, first of all, I want to talk to you about the response of the wise men to the star. Then I want to talk to you about their reaction when they saw the infant child, and then their return to their native country. When these three men, as well, we say three, we don't know. There could have been 30, but tradition has given us three, and let's stick with it. Right or wrong, that's what they say. So we won't worry about the number. When the wise men came to Jerusalem, and getting in touch with this king, Herod, they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. These are the marks of wise men. All they saw was a star. That's all. But that star told these men a Savior was born. That star told these men that the King of Israel was born. And I want you to notice something. There was no hesitation as to his gender. These men saw something in those stars that our PhDs don't find in their Greek and in their Hebrew and in the study of the Word of God. They don't know whether God is father or mother. They don't know how to sexualize God. And Jesus is no longer a man, he's a child. Intellectual asininity of the first order. These men looking at the stars know it's the King of the Jews. They know it's a he. They know it's a him. Not a she, he, or a shim. It's a he. It's not a child. It's the Son of the Living God. It's amazing what wise men can see if they let the star of God shine upon their lives. While the men of learning, and it's a tragedy, I sometimes hate to classify myself with them when I see the stupidity that is coming out of the halls of learning. But these are the marks of wise men. Number two, they came either from Persia or Arabia. The closest shortcut, which is a straight line between two points, would be about 1,500 miles. Any detours, 2,000 miles. How long were they on the road? I don't know. But almost 2 years. I'll tell you why I believe that in just a minute. Can you imagine the hazards these men encountered? They traveled, of course, by camelback, no doubt. Good shock absorbers, but the good knee action, but the shock absorbers were broken. Can you imagine bumping along about a mile and a half, 2 miles an hour? The heat of the day, the cold of the night, the danger of animals, the danger of robber bands, the temptations to discouragement. Remember, the star didn't follow them. They saw the star in the east and didn't see it again until they came to Jerusalem. Would you and I have the faith to walk with God for 2 years without a message from him? Without a sign from him? Are we so sure of our faith? So convinced in our hearts that the way of God is right? If it should be 2 years of darkness or suffering or deprivation, our faith is as strong we can say with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Regardless of the length of the journey, wise men will complete it. Wise men will not stop until they kneel in the presence of God. They won't let friends, they won't let title, they won't let money, they won't let prestige, they won't let position or opposition or persecution or anything else keep them from the eternal quest, and that is to find Jesus Christ. And these men put a premium on their wisdom. No cost is too great. No distance too far to get to know the eternal God in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Men not so wise give up. Men not so wise quit. But it's the wise people that are going on. Some of you talk about 50 years, 60 years. Oh, Brother Harrison, 70 years. He can match his credentials with all the PhDs and on and on and on and on that our universities and seminaries give to us. His wisdom has kept him going into his 90-some years, serving God, praising God. Young people, all the smart people are not in the university. They're out here serving God in business and on the college campus and in business and wherever, serving God, not turning back. In this way, we enhance our wisdom. My wife has hung all my degrees over my office, and sometimes I'm a little embarrassed. There's so much schooling and so little knowledge. Our men go to school so much and learn so little. I don't know. It's one of those miracles of the day in which we are living. I said, really, the only thing that counts is, do I walk with God? Am I in touch with God? Does God know who I am? Does God know where I am? Does God know the burning in my heart? Wise people today are going to make a dedication. Wise young people. And we're going to revive an old song that isn't sung anymore. I'm going through, Jesus. I'm going through. I'll pay the price, whatever others do. I'll take my way with the Lord's anointed few. I'm going through, Jesus. I'm going through. I came in touch with leaders in Africa, in some of those countries. They had more marks and scars. Their backs were crisscrossed with wounds and welts and bruises. They had suffered the horrors of being beaten almost to death. But they were unbent and unbroken and unbowed in the face of it all. I talked to a man in China who spent 23 years, seven of them in solitary confinement. In 7 years, saw nobody but the face of an ugly guard. He's a family man. He's a father. No children, no wife, nothing. No letters, no communication to be released to feed pigs on the border of North Korea in China. No clothes, no food rations. He literally ate what the pigs ate. And out of the dirty straw on which the pigs slept, stinking straw, he made mats to cover his naked body and made shoes to keep his feet from freezing in those bitter, cold winter months. For 16 solid years. And when he was released, went right back to his little church and told them that because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Amen. These are the men that shape our world. These are the men that build our churches. I think of William Borden, one of the brightest lights to come out of Yale University in a century. Yale pinned their hopes on Borden. He would be a Rhodes Scholar. He would make America take notice of his intellectual prowess. But in his valedictory, he announced to an astonished, a stunned assembly, he was leaving immediately for Africa, for ministry among the Muslim tribes. The administration couldn't believe it. The school supporters wrung their hands in despair, said, this is the brightest thing we've had. Why does he do this? Let's send some of the poor scholars over there. Why send our best? Nothing could dissuade young Borden. He started out for the heart of Africa. In Central America, he contracted a tropical disease where he died. 5,000 miles away from his destination, never having touched African soil, he gave the world his final testament. no regrets, no remorse, and no retreat. Those are wise men. I think of what Paul said in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Neither tribulation, nor distress, nor persecution, nor nakedness, or peril, or hunger, or sword. As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you take the Reader's Digest? Do you ever do those word questions, improve your knowledge, grade yourself? Grade yourself today. Are you among the wise? Wise go all the way. Wise don't stop. Nothing can dissuade them. They can't be talked out of it. They can't be beat out of it. I said to dear old Brother Lee in China, we had so much difficulty getting together, involved so much red tape. And I said, sir, will they hurt you for this? That little old Chinese man looked up to me with the light of another world in his eyes. And he said, sir, what more can they do to me? Wise men do not stop short of the goal. Wise men. I must confess to you physically, over the years, I've had a great many battles. My family despaired, my children despaired of watching, of ever raising Dad, seeing him grow up to maturity. And one day, my doctor said to me, one of the finest doctors in the whole Middle West, said, Reverend, can't you find some other way to make a living? I said, doctor, this isn't a living. This is life. This isn't a living. This is life. My wife is going through old pictures, old articles, old magazines, and she just drools. Pictures of the kids when they were babies. And here she came out with a little account. I used to keep track of the funds, every nickel, every dime. This went back to 1940, where she found that, I don't know, the year we were married. Great day in the morning, what a day that was. And at the end of the year, I totaled up a whole year's income with two big camp meetings, citywide meetings. The total income for a year was $372. As one of my black preacher friends says, my Lord from glory. This isn't living, this is life. Wise men are going to find Jesus Christ regardless of the cost. Secondly, their reaction when they saw Christ. I want you to look. Verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Number one, they fell down. Today, hello, Jesus, glory, glory. Let's do a little song and dance. When they saw Jesus, something happened. It wasn't, hi, Jesus. Friends, listen to this old man. I am tremendously disturbed about the silly, giddy, flippant attitude we have developed in our churches towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We can create a happy hallelujah hoedown which puts Nashville to shame, makes the Grand Ole Opry look like a nickel show. You think God was some glorified slot machine in which you drop a holy quarter and reap a year of dividends. No matter how much we know him, and the more we know him, the more we will revere, the more we will respect, the more we will honor. When these men saw the Lord, they didn't clap their hands, they didn't go into a fit, they didn't have a spell, they fell. They fell before him. Wise men do that. When those men looked into the face of the infant God, hear me, when they looked into the face of baby Jehovah, they said, "My Lord, what babe is this? What babe is this? This is the one for whom the morning star sang. This is the one who sat alone in his solitary glory and planned a world and planned redemption and planned eternal life." They fell. They fell in humility, in awe, in reverence. Was it this morning we sang, "Majesty"? I was out in Klamath Falls, Oregon, just not very long ago. Beautiful church, packed to the doors. A sense of the presence of God. And the choir began to sing "Majesty" as part of their morning presentation. And oh, they were singing. Oh, they were singing. And I looked around, I couldn't believe it. The choir leader was on his knees. The people started to rise from the audience and come down to the altars. They jammed the altar spaces with their hands raised. Nothing stopped. The choir kept singing. The people kept singing. And for 30 minutes, that audience threw itself at the feet of our exalted Lord. Wise men develop a capacity of love, of humility. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. I don't need to shout at you like that. It just feels better. Verse 10, Revelation 1. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, 'I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia.'" Verse 12. "And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like dead." Friends, this is the true vision of Christ. This is a true revelation of Christ. May I share with you one I've had myself? I very seldom ever tell this. It is too sacred. I was in Japan at the time of the dropping, or shortly after we dropped the atomic bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. I was determined somehow to start a new approach to evangelism. After the land had capitulated, and I had an invitation from General Douglas MacArthur. And I went.
after a while, the romance wears off. I had results I will not even try to tabulate because it sounds so fantastic. And I know how deceived we can be with figures and yet how entranced we are with the big reports. I know what it's like to preach to 20,000 people. But so what? The circus can draw just as many. The football crowd draws more than that. One day I came back to my little room after having preached to 10,000 people. I was cold. I was wet with the rain. I had no transportation. I had to walk. I lived 3 miles from the railroad station and was a muddy road up alongside of a mountain slope. And I got to my room feeling so sorry for myself. My wife and baby were up here in Shreveport, Louisiana, where I had a church. They'd given me 6 month leave of absence to do what I felt God wanted me to do in Japan. And I thought of all of my prosperous pastor friends, people like Cal Durham, Joe Adams, all these happy, flourishing, prosperous preachers, after Sunday morning going to their steak dinner, I had bamboo soup and spinach. Come home at night and stop at Shoney's or Smokey's or someplace. For change, I just had bamboo soup alone. Wake up and dream of bacon and eggs for breakfast, and it's spinach. My room had no heat. There were no daily papers, no radio. And I began to feel so sorry for myself. And I began to tell the Lord a few things. I wanted to get the record straight. I wanted him to know what was going on. I let him know exactly how I felt about the whole situation. What I was giving up, what I was surrendering, what my wife and baby alone, that wasn't funny either. And I told God all the sacrifices I was making and what I was enduring and the hardships, and somehow after my plane left, the romance wore off on this side too. The letters stopped coming, the support stopped coming. All the money promised, somehow it just began to just dribble away. And all of a sudden into my cold little room came the one that John spoke about. And I saw a Paul Lohnberg that nobody had ever seen, neither my mother nor my wife nor me. My worst enemies had never seen. But I saw that day in the light of his glory. Can I tell you without shocking you? What I saw was so repulsive and so repugnant, I nearly vomited my insides out. But what I saw of myself in the light of the revelation of Jesus Christ. You talk about a cleansing. I fell at his feet, yes. And came out cleansed. I mean cleansed. God give us churches who once more will fall at his feet. God give us old-fashioned altar services where sinners fall before God. Amen. And fear hell and the devil and damnation. They fell. Number two, then they gave. But you see, they gave themselves first. They worshiped. They fell down and worshiped. They worshiped. We can go through the motions and say a lot of words. Are we worshiping? Are we worshiping? I love my wife. She's been my partner now for 43 and a half years. Together we built 20 churches in those pioneer days back in the Depression. I have gone away to hide my face and weep when I saw the dresses that she wore
but there wasn't anything better. I preached for 10 years without an automobile. We walked. That girl and I walked hundreds of miles to meetings. We had no car. We got along. I could tell her so many things about herself. But when I look at her, still yet look into those beautiful brown eyes and say, "Honey, I love you." That's the highest form of worship I can show. For the years, she stood with me like a real trooper. And when you and I fall, broken, crushed, our hearts running like melted wax, we look up and say, "Oh, Jesus, I love you. I love you, Jesus." That's the mark of wise people. And notice, and then they gave. They gave the best they had, gold. You see, wise men saw something in the star that told them there was one born that was worthy of their gold. The star told them that his life would be a fragrance that would circumnavigate the globe. And that star told them that this one had to be crushed before he could be a blessing. This is what men saw in a star. My God, they don't even see it in plain English today. I go around the assemblies of God screaming like a banshee rooster, calling our men back to God, our preachers back to the Word of God, to the simplicity of the Word of God, to the dynamic truth of the Word of God. Am I going to let those men read more gospel in a star than I can read out of my Bible? Not on your life. But this is what wise men see in Jesus. The total spectrum of his life. That deserves the best. The best. I mentioned Jim Elliot this morning. I knew those boys. Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Roger Yudarian. I just now slipped the name of the two other men. Down in Ecuador with a burning heart for the Aka Indians. Remember when the message came back, 5 men killed, 5 young men martyred. Every one of those boys had a master's degree in engineering, in business, in science. 5 of the smartest young men that our churches could produce. But the Indians must be told. Life is expendable. They're on the banks of the Kareri River with poisoned arrows in their backs. As I said, I repeat, Nate Saint says to the world, Jim Elliot says to our world, no man is a fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. I am appalled at Christian friends at the way they handle their money. The way they leave their money. I have friends who have to make 4 trips overseas a year in order to have a big expense account to keep down their income tax. Wouldn't that look good in our colleges? Wouldn't that look good in the mission fields? Wouldn't that look good in scholarships? I built little churches in Africa, mud walls, a tin roof. And when it rains, you think you're being shot at by machine guns. Wouldn't that money look good in places like that? Building the house of God. You see, wise people give the best. I've been giving invitations, it seems like, all of my life.
I know these kids have a hard job realizing that it wasn't long I was just as old as they are. They think I've always been an old man. I was born that way. But not so. I was just as old as these kids or these children or these young people. Some of you, when God spoke to my heart, said, Paul Lohnberg, I need you. I've got a job for you to do. I've given invitations and I've watched people come. But I tell you, it's a different story. All of a sudden, your own two come down the aisle, drop on their knees in a mission service that Dad is conducting, give themselves to God for foreign mission service. I say, God, I'd give you anything, but my kids, that's my flesh and blood. God says, give me the best. Give me the best. Give me your gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let me close. The return. It says they went back another way. You see, wise men don't go back the way they came. Once wise men see Jesus Christ, they'll find a new way in which to walk. They will no longer walk the old ways. Old D.L. Moody used to say, if the drunkard still tied up his horse at the same hitching post as he did before his conversion, he doubted the conversion. But wise men go back a new way. Young people are not so smart. They'll hang around the old haunts, the old crowd. The little older people, they'll keep doing the things they used to do. What appalls me today, somehow, friends, we have mixed the baptism and the Holy Ghost with a cocktail, with a cigarette, with a picture show, with the things of the world. And I'm here to tell you they won't mix in God. They won't mix in the gospel. I'm glad when God baptized me as a boy of 18, he baptized the devil right out of me. With it went the nicotine and the picture show and the old crowd and the dirty language and the dirty desires. I believe the baptism of the Holy Ghost should be a revolutionary, dynamic, explosive experience in the lives of God's people, sending them on their way in a different way than what they came. We have in our church in New Orleans an old boy who was a rascal of the first order. He told me, he said, I've never done a streak of work, a day's work in my life. He lived off the horse races, of gambling down in the French quarters. All the gamblers knew him, all the pushers knew him, all the hustlers knew him, all the prostitutes knew him, all the mafia knew him, because he was one of them himself. He lost his family, lost everything. And one day, in a drunken, poverty-stricken state, somebody brought him down to First Assembly. There was nobody in the church at that moment. This man brought him to the altar and prayed him through to God. Who says the only man that can do that is the pastor or some hired employees? Winning souls is the job of everybody in church. Everybody. Larry got an experience in God. He got right with himself and got right with his family. And he'd go down to do some business in the French quarters, and his old buddy said, hey, Larry, boy, where you been? I haven't seen you for a long time. He said, would you like to know where I've been? I've been to First Assembly. Everybody knew where that was. He said, I've gotten what you call saved. He said, I've gotten what you call the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I spoke in other tongues. He said, my car will be at your door Sunday morning for the morning service at First Assembly. And when his driver couldn't go, Larry went himself. And at last count, hello, Larry had brought 63 families in the First Assembly in New Orleans. Pastor, you want to know how to build a church? Get a Larry on the string. He went back, but a new way. Went back the old drinking buddies, the gambling buddies, the horse track buddies, and told them about Jesus Christ. To this day, when Larry drives up to the church, his old Lincoln is so full it grunts and groans, and the springs squeak in pain under the weight of a car that's overloaded. New family he's picked up. He puts him in one long row, and he sits at the edge. And when the preaching is over and the invitation is given, he moves in the aisle and says, okay. No exceptions. Everybody goes. That's Larry's church within the church. They go back home a new way. With a new love, a new family.